Good evening, everybody. 9 o'clock, Shaare Tzion. Monday night. Welcome back. Hope you enjoyed your Chagim. In Pirkei Avot, the second perek begins with a Mishnah from Abenu HaKadosh. And just one part of it is Behave Zahir b'mitzvah kala ki b'chamura she'en ata yodea scharan shel mitzvot. And be careful with a light mitzvah like a serious one. She'en ata yodea scharan shel mitzvot, because you don't know the reward for mitzvot. Behave mechashev hefsaed mitzvah keneged sechara. And evaluate, weigh the loss or the expense incurred in the mitzvah performance in relation to the reward. Uschar avera keneged hefseda. Of course, all the books jump on that. And the rewards for an avera, I guess the benefit or the pleasure derived from an avera, or even the sachar, a person steals, that's an avera, they get benefit. Keneged hefseda, against the loss that will be incurred. So the basic idea of that is, be careful in performing a simple mitzvah as you are with a difficult mitzvah. Now if we jump to Parashat Ekeb at the beginning of Sefer Devarim, Ekeb Tishme'un, we have a famous opening of the Parashah. And we have a midrash there. Lama ira bimira. Why should pad before me in the days of evil? Avon akeva yisubeni. The sins of my heel. Akeva, my heels, the heels of my feet. Yaakov held on to the heel of Esav. That's why his name is Yaakov. Yisubeni, surround me. So, that's a pasuk in Tehillim. Says the Midrash, Amar David, David said, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Eni mityare min ha-mitzvot hamurot shebatorah. I'm not concerned, or I'm not fearful, of the hamurot, the big mitzvot of the Torah, the most serious ones. Mipnei she'en hamurot, because they're serious. You know, you talk about karet, you talk about certain big mitzvot, big averot. No, I would never do that. I wouldn't murder somebody. I wouldn't get involved in arayot, avodah zarah. It's too serious. Aval, says David, alav ha-shalom, mityare ani mipnei ha-kalot, I'm afraid of the light ones. Shemeavati alehem, I might have transgressed them, mipnei she'en kalot, because they're not so serious. They're light. Ve'ata amarta, and you, Hashem, said, and he quotes our Mishnah, Behave zahir b'mitzvah kala kibachamur. And that's why, says the Midrash, it says, V'haya ekev tishme'un. And it will be because we translate it, for the fact that you do observe the mitzvot. But ekev comes from the word heal. Gam abdecha nishmar bahem is another pasuk in Tehillim David said, with this word in it. Bishomram ekev rav. When they guard or protect ekev rav. A lot of ekev. What's ekev? The reward that you'll get in the end. Marav tuvecha shesafanta l'recha. How great is the good you have hidden away, stored away for your good people. What is that ekev rav, that great, great reward that David HaMelech was anticipating? Says the Midrash, Zeh Sichoran Shel Mitzvot Kalot. It's only the reward for the light mitzvot. And the Midrash goes on. Tanei Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, famous Tanna, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Shetei mitzvot gila HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matan Sichoran. Hashem only revealed the reward of two mitzvot in the Torah. Kala shebekalot, the lightest of all. Behamura shebehamurot, the most difficult of all. Behare hen shavim bimatan secharam ba'olam hazeh. But the reward is the same in this world. We didn't talk about the next world. L'man yarichun yamecha v'yitavlach. The two mitzvot are honoring father and mother, and shiluach haken, chasing away the mother bird that you happenstance upon a nest and you want to take the eggs. So you chase away the mother bird first, and then you take the eggs. Why does David HaMelech, in this midrash, bring as a basis for his fear the Ata Amarta, and you said, he tells Hashem, Heve Zahir Bakalot Kebachamurot. Be careful with the light misfot as much as with the heavy. Wouldn't it be enough for David HaMelech Alav HaShalom to say, I fear I might transgress, I might make a sin? So Rabbi Aaron Cutler, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the founder of the Lakewood Yeshiva in America, says that the Midrash teaches us we don't have any concept at all as to the reward and punishment for mitzvah performance and transgression. We have no idea. It's, in essence, he says, impossible for a human being to even comprehend it. The difficult task, and it is considered one of the most difficult mitzvot, of proper respect for parents, having the same reward as this just by the way it's got to happen type of mitzvah. You can't go out and buy this mitzvah. It's not like a lulav. It has to happen once in a lifetime, a simple command of chasing a bird. It's just not understandable how they can have the same reward. It's even, let's put our thinking caps on. Many people heard this before. You know, how could it be honor father and mother has the same reward as this bird mitzvah? But the reverse is true too. Maybe from the perspective of Shamayim, maybe the way Hashem looks at it, we should be equally liable for violation of a light mitzvah as we would for a more serious one. Because it was so easy, how come you violated it? So I'm going to give you a stricter punishment. And the one that was difficult and you transgressed, although it should carry a heavier stick with it, maybe I'll be lenient because it was difficult to begin with. But David HaMelech still says, V'ata amarta, Hashem, you said, Heve Zahir, be watchful in regard to light mitzvot as much with the more serious. In this, David HaMelech revealed to us a big secret. Just as rewards can be equal for different levels of mitzvot, so too heavenly punishment for seemingly light transgressions could be as serious from Shamayim standpoint as a light transgression. And the reason is taught to us by Rabbeinu Yonah, the famous Rabbeinu Yonah of Sha'arei Teshuvah, the famous commentator on Halakha, the famous Rishon of Gerundi. Al tabit lakalot ha-mitzvot. Don't look at the lightness of the mitzvot. Ela legadlut mishizhir alehem. Look at the greatness of who is the one who commanded us about them. When someone honors parents, and he does it, or she does it, saying, you know, it's so difficult. I read all kinds of books on it. I read so much Musar. It's very difficult to keep that mitzvah 100%. And it's so important to do and difficult. I'm going to do it. And then the person does it. Because, hey, it makes sense. You look at the reason for it in Sefer HaChinuch and you see, Takarat HaTov, after all they did for you, how can you not respect them back? They took care of you from when you were an embryo and a fetus. Birth, infancy. Feeding, teaching, tuition, putting up with all your shtuyot, behavior problems, health problems. How could you not? So, it makes sense. It's a payback type of mitzvah. So you have a difficult mitzvah and it's a payback mitzvah. I need to express my gratitude. So maybe you might say, you know something, since it makes sense and since it's a payback, maybe it doesn't deserve such a great reward. Maybe that's the type of mitzvah that I tell you, if something makes sense, why should I get a great reward for doing it? It's the things that don't make sense that I should get a great reward for doing. And perhaps, just perhaps, if something seems seemingly unimportant and a person goes out of their way and inconveniences himself to perform that mitzvah, and that person does it not because it makes sense, but tzreach nechoach la'Hashem, Hashem gets pleasure from it, maybe that simple thing should earn a greater reward because the intention was l'shem shamayim. So you see, we can't measure. We don't have the right tools. We don't know which way to look at it. But that's really the essential reason why a person has to be careful with a light mitzvah like a heavy mitzvah. Because from the viewpoint and the standpoint of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're identical. They're all His mitzvot. They're His commandments. And we, as His servants, are required to do all that the Master requests and demands. And so, although we might find in our feeble brains and our understanding that there are real differences in the seriousness of transgressions, this one carries Malkut, this one carries Karet. Yeah, it's true. I mean, you can't argue with it. The rabbis teach us there's differences in the seriousness. We look at the punishments. Even in the deaths of Beit Din, when a Beit Din is allowed to perform capital punishment, there's four types and each one's more serious than the next. But in the eyes of Hashem, they're all the same. I asked you to do something. I commanded you to do something. How come you're not doing it? Actually, it's also quite understandable that from the viewpoint of the human being himself, everyone, and this is not difficult, everyone in this room values the perfection and the completeness of their body. Anyone, chas v'shalom, who's missing a limb, even a small finger, feels the flaw in their perfection and completeness. And if this is true in regard to the body, the world of Gashmiut, the world of the physical, the non-eternal, the temporary, the less essential part of the unit called you, how much more so must a person feel for the perfection of the soul and be concerned about it? There's a great rabbi from Telz, Rav Yosef Yehuda Lee Block Zatzal. He talks about timimut, perfection. Tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha. Kelal ze shel zehirut bakalash kevachamura. He mentions our Mishnah. This principle of our Mishnah. Horu chazal l'chol amin bet Yisrael shelo yaznichu. That everybody should not belittle this great principle. They should never belittle any mitzvah. Just because you don't know what the reward is. Hatamim im Hashem Elokav, the one who walks perfectly with his God. Lo yitachen kelal sheyefrid mitzvot. He shouldn't make any separation or distinguishing features between mitzvot. Kol migrat, he says. Any lacking in performance, tichav lo, hurts the person. Bechol mitzvah magishu chelek me'atzmo u'psaro libo v'nafsho. A person who could say, I keep the mitzvah of tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha, walk perfectly with God. That person, when they're lacking performance of any mitzvah, what we consider big ones or little ones, feels a part of themselves missing. And if in the parts of the body which is not the essential nature of the person. Kulam chashuvim v'karim lo ke'echad. Everybody considers it all very important. Bidvarim ruchaniyim, in the spiritual. Ha'ne'echadim u'mugadim p'nimut nishmato shel adam, that are in the essential, internal part of the soul of the person. L'tachlit nitzchit achat, for one eternal purpose. Al achat kama v'chama, how much more so that the person should feel kol davar u'matzat hedo v'nasho latov v'drosh, and he should try and do everything that's good for him. In fact, that type of individual even would feel bad when somebody else violates one of Hashem's commandments. Such a love for Hashem and such a desire for perfection that somebody else's transgression even bothers that person. Did you know what I'm talking about tonight is a matter of life and death? Do you know that? Does it seem that way? That it's life and death what I'm talking about? Well, the Ori Ahel and others bring a midrash in Mishle that says, "En hayim ela Torah." There's no life when you're not connected to Torah. The Torah is not a bonus in life. It's not an extra added attraction. It is the essence of life. And we have a pasuk to prove it. Le'eh natati lifnechem et ha'chaim ve'et ha'mavet. Moshe Rabbeinu, the last month of his life, is telling it like it is. And a very simple pasuk tells the people, I'm giving you Torah. I'm putting in front of you life and death. Even the lightest of mitzvot has in it power to charge life. And even the lightest avera, the lightest transgression, the lightest sin, has in it a short fuse called death. Therefore, either way, lack of performance or transgression is a reduction of life. You know, I can philosophize, oh, if I don't make it real, you're not going to understand me. Look at the physical world, the stuff we can understand, possibly understand. Even the largest structure, even the greatest natural wonder, I don't know which is the biggest mountain, the largest ocean, the greatest building, the biggest canyon, the highest waterfall. Everything is composed of microscopic atoms. And the subcomponents of the atom. The neutron, the this on, I remember. I haven't been in high school for a long time. Longer than it even looks. Forget the white bit. I don't remember what high school I went to. How do you like that? How long ago it was. I have an aunt who tells me on her next birthday she'll be 29. I think I passed it. The human being is also composed of elements and particles visible only with the most scientific, sophisticated equipment. And the more sophisticated it gets, the more we see just how minuscule and how microscopic a DNA is, and how much is contained in that little non-visible thing called DNA. There's a great rabbi, Rabbi Walba, Shalita in Eretz Yisrael, who says in his Sefer Ali Shur, we have to reorient our thought processes. One who wishes to improve the world thinks big. In terms of worldwide organizations, things to fix the environment, feed the hungry, cure disease. I've been on some committees like that. There's the guy who always talks big. You know, if we start this and we do that, you know what's going to happen? And we're going to have this. Before you leave the meeting, He's tired. Yeah, we're never going to cock. I left 185 to do what this guy wants. But that's how a lot of people think. And unfortunately, and please don't feel guilty if it sounds like you, there are days you wake up, you really want to be good, and you start to describe to yourself how you are going to change. And that's big. That's it. I'm not talking about a diet after the holidays either. I'm talking about change. That's it. I'm tired of this. I see the light. I know what's correct. I heard enough tapes. I watched enough videos. I went to enough classes. I got the picture now. And now I'm going to change. From Millie to from me. Making the total switch. From just Shabbat shul goer to Ben Torah. I'm going all the way. A person who says that fails. It's too big. But if you pick on small things that are not difficult to accomplish, I will tell you something, says Rabbi Wolba. What perfection can grow from them? It's specifically the small deeds that make up the composition of the person. It's the atoms. It's the protons and the neutrons of the person. You know, look at medicine and chemistry. Medicine and chemistry are very interesting. I know a lot of people don't like it, especially if you have a region, you have to study, you don't know, what's the formula, who needs it? But the right formula can do wonders. You take the right amount of hydrogen and oxygen and put it through a process and you end up with water. The right formula of chemicals put in a little capsule can cure disease. But even 1 milligram extra can cause great harm. In fact, somebody was telling me, there's a doctor who deals in geriatrics. The older a person becomes, we start off like you young people on the right over here. We start off like brand new tires. And we can hit potholes and nothing happens. We really have good resilience to the bumps and bangs of life. And if you take 2 Advil or 3 Advil, big deal. The headache still doesn't go away. It's allergies. You got to switch to the other stuff. But an older person is already on thin tread. It doesn't even take a pothole. A little bump or a pebble and there's a blowout of the tire. So even a milligram of error by a pharmacist or a company that produces pills can be dangerous. But what we don't realize is this is how the work of spiritual improvement works. Zechariah the prophet said, "Ki mi baz liyom katnut." For who disparages the small, they are the eyes of Hashem traveling through the world. Hashem takes into account everything, even the smallest spiritual act. Sorry I used Rabbi Miller's tune, but tonight's is your tzeit, so we have to do something with Zecher Nishmato. Therefore, we too must never minimize the value of small actions. Yeah, that's a very important lesson. Hashem watches everything. So if it's important enough for the king to pay attention to, it's certainly important for us to pay attention to. Now that would be a great lesson. We can call it off. Some of you came early, some of you came late. We had a nice class. Thank you very much. Good night. Sorry you had to look for parking, but there was no wedding tonight. So if you're out to Omer, I don't know why you came late. I know it's a hangover from the holidays. It's just hard to move on the first day back. But there's more. Big stuff. Does everybody know they have a Yetzirah, or you're all perfect and you already killed them?
I wish we didn't.
You wish we didn't, right. But we still have one. Okay. The Yetzirah is a fisherman. Did you know that? You didn't know that? He's a fisherman. And when a man goes out fishing, he wants the big catch. He likes the big stuff. So, when he sees something big, he works on it. If he sees something big and something small at the same time, maybe you shoot for the big one. Guy's weakening, I got him. Now we know the old principle, Yetzirah tries to get you to do something small, then something bigger, than something. We're talking now, he's ready up, he's got somebody where he wants them, so he shoots for the big stuff. Now, psychologically, the way it works is if you ask me for something small, oh, no problem. Well, $5? Yeah. Keep it. Can't get a pack of cigarettes anymore for that. Here's $5. That's if you still smoke. So here's $5. Now a guy says, listen, it's my wife's birthday. I just saw this. It's nothing important, just a pair of earrings, but you know, a couple of diamonds, a couple of this, a couple of this. You have 5,000? 5,000 for what? What'd you say it's for? You're going to pay me back? You want to sign a note? Can we get some witnesses? Is it a loan? Is it a gift? What? It doesn't give 5,000 like it gives $5. $5 anytime. Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah. You don't have change. We used to do that when we were kids. You got one $100 bill. And you go out with the boys, you never pay for anything. Oh, I only have 100. That was when money was worth something. So everywhere you go, I'll take a check. Oh, I only have 100. You got a dollar? I only want a pack of cigarettes. We used to do it all the time. But the big stuff gets resistance. The little stuff slips by. Psychologically, small acts don't arouse rebelliousness. Someone who resolves to do something difficult, after a while, will feel the rebellion bubbling beneath the surface and fighting the person to give up. But something simple, done already, forgotten. There's no psychological resistance to a simple thing. You know, some people, I tell them when they want to get started, you know, I can't, you know, my wife, my husband, I can't. She think I'm crazy, think I'm going black, she doesn't like black, you know. Only black dresses, not black hats, you know, they don't like that. So sometimes I suggest, so why don't you do something small that doesn't affect anybody? Like what? I don't know. What time do you get up? Well, I get up 6 o'clock. What time does she get up? She gets up 7 o'clock to take care of the kids. Oh, so there's an hour there? If you made Netilat Yadayim in the morning, would she know? He says, no. I said, so make Netilat Yadayim. Is that so important? I said, no, it's just another mitzvah. But it's secret. Nobody's awake. So you could do Netilat Yadayim. Nobody will know. It's easy. It's secret. And even the Yetzirah may not be looking. It's easy. It's not a big deal. I went to the bathroom. I was going to wash my hands with soap and water anyhow. So now I wash with the cup and the thing in the back and the floor. Which way do you do it? Three together, three. Right? I learned a couple of little halachot. How about the halacha tying your shoes? Does anybody watch how you tie your shoes? You put on the right shoe, you put on the left shoe, you tie the left shoe, you tie the right shoe. Who's paying attention? Fanatic, you're tying your shoes that way. Nobody's even looking. You can get away with it. There was one guy I told him, I thought it was a good one, but it didn't work. I told him once, why don't you just wear a tzitzit? It's under your shirt, nobody knows. You have your own dressing? Yes, she has her dressing, I have my dressing. Perfect. So we go into your dressing room, put on your tzitzit under your clothes, and you come out, nobody knows you're wearing it. I said, in the first month, don't wear any knit shirts. You got to wear the woven stuff so it doesn't show through, you know. No knit polo. I said, okay, good, I'll do it. He gets up one morning, gets dressed. He's doing it for about a week. He's feeling great. He's got this secret mitzvah between him and God. He puts on a tzitzit. He comes out of the closet. His wife says, yeah, honey, I need a little extra money. He says, ah! What's that? Hanging out the back of his pants shirt is the tzitzit. That one didn't work. There's other better ones, you know. You can't. That one she spotted. I start with something else. What could I tell you? But there's no psychological resistance. Even yourself, even Yetzara, when it's small. In fact, Rabbi Wolber told a story. Show you how Gedolim think. After the Yom Kippur War, he flew to Egypt, and as the plane crossed the border, it began to fly at a very low height, very low elevation, altitude, close to the ground. At first, the rabbi thought something was wrong with the plane. And so he asked one of the crew, what's the problem? Why is the plane dropping? The crew member said, oh, there's nothing the matter. We're flying below the level that radar can detect. The Egyptian radar only picks up planes flying above a certain altitude, and we don't want to arouse any attention, so we're flying below that altitude. Rabbi Wolber, sitting on the plane, he says, wow! Our spiritual radar raises a rebellious reaction only for the big things that are above the minimum level. But all those deeds which are small don't blip on the radar screen. That's why a lot of people who don't wear a kippah and don't walk around saying berachot all day get away with a quick sleeve job. When they put their sleeve on their head, they say the beracha and they eat and they go unnoticed. One guy had a wonderful girl to marry. He did that 3 times. She thought he had a twitch and she broke up the shidduch. She didn't have anybody who twitches, you know. Guy, every time we went to dinner, he's doing this. Became a problem. What are you going to do? The shotgun was very upset. Told him, where are kippah? You gotta... No, I can't. Rabbeinu Yerucham of the Meir Yeshiva described this principle of mitzvot kalot v'chamorot a little differently. He said a poor person comes to a house. When they finish the meal and they're eating dessert, it would be silly for the poor person to turn down an invitation. He showed up, they already finished eating, they're up to dessert, and said, come on, have something. Would a poor starving person turn down and say, excuse me, I haven't had dinner yet, I can't have dessert? No, of course not. If he did, he would leave hungry and empty-handed. Instead, the poor must grab what they can whenever they can. Now, in contrast, you can have a rich guy. And a rich man can insist on eating a multi-course dinner in sequence. What do you bring him in a salad? I always have soup before the salad. He can grab with gusto. He wants what he wants when he wants it, because otherwise he'll lose out. That's a mashal. The nimshal says Rabbi Yerucham, so we too are just like that poor man. We have to grab what we can, and we can't pick and choose. Because if we do, we'll miss out on mitzvot and end up with nothing. I'll show you something. Went to the bakery today, I had to buy a birthday cake. I walk into the bakery, look down the floor, and this is what I saw. For those of you in tape land, it's a little copper penny. So I asked the lady in the bakery, is that your penny? She says, you take it. She made fun of it. I says, I will, it's a mitzvah. And as I walked to the counter to pay, there was another one. Here it is. Still in my pocket. See? Same thing. I said, there's another one. Can I have that one too? This woman was looking at me like I'm crazy. It's only a penny, mister. That's what's on her face. I told her, that's another mitzvah. I'm rich today. Thank you, thank you. She says, you're welcome. Not job. But I have these 2 pennies. These 2 pennies are going to go to tzedakah. These 2 pennies are mitzvot. These 2 pennies were lying on the ground and nobody wanted to pick them up. These 2 pennies may have been on that bakery floor for all day. And I bet you many people saw them. But everybody saw a penny. And I saw a mitzvah. Tzedakah. How could you pass it up? We have to grab what we can while we can. If there was a thing in here, I'd put it in, but I don't see why I go downstairs. Marav tuvecha asher safanta l'recha. We said before, how great is the reward you've hidden away for those who fear you. David HaMelech tells Hashem, he's talking about these light mitzvot. The great, great reward for the one who values, I want to make Hashem happy. This simple mitzvah comes from a very great, great king. Amar Ish Lakish. Ish Lakish said in Masechet Avodah Zarah. Art scroll is 18a. My dichtiv, what is it when it says, what is the meaning of Avon Akeva Yisubeni? The sins of my heels surround me. Says Ish Lakish, those sins that a person tramples beneath his heels surround him on the judgment day. This is one of my favorite little Mishalim. Now, most of you are young. You don't know about Western movies. Now, I don't know about any movies since 1978, but, you know, up to then, it's a good movie goer. We used to go to Western movies. And it was something very dumb about Indians in the old movies. Now, probably the civil rights organizations and equal rights would ban all these movies. Why? You had a bunch of dumb Indians, like thousands of them. And you had General Custer and his cavalry, and you had the homesteaders. You know, the homesteaders were the, hi, Ma, hi, town, hi, where's Pa? And they have the covered wagons, and they're walking with their cow and their dog, and hi, and haw, and huh, and good morning. And then they're enjoying themselves, and up back on the mountain, you hear boom, 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 boom. And they backpan the camera, and you see the Indians sitting on the top, on the horses, on the top of the hill, and they're looking down at the poor settlers heading for the pass where they're going to be ambushed. And then, all of a sudden, they hear the horses coming, and all the noise. These old movies, black and white, they don't even come in color. And they're coming down, and so what do? Put the wagons in a circle. Get out the Gatling gun, which is like a machine gun with the long strip. One guy feeds in the bullets, and the other guy turns the handle, and the bullets come out. And initially, you remember it, huh? I see, stay up late. Shouldn't stay up late watching television. Not good for you. I have 1 or 2 customers, they understand what I'm talking about. Remember the soul, right? Remember the scene? And now they come down, these Indians, and there's like these 50 settlers against these 5,000 Indians. But the Indians are dumb. Like they have bows and arrows and tomahawks. They don't have guns. So what do? Smart strategy. They head straight for the circle. And the guy's sitting there with the gun. And he's knocking off all these Indians. They show you the scene, all the horses falling and the Indians falling and they're getting killed one by one. Yeah, somebody else here saw this picture, I see. Okay, so now what happens? You see this happening and then the screen gets quiet. And it's the next morning and the music in the background changes. Bum, bum, bum. Bum, bum, bum. Playing Taps, the death song. And you see all the settlers lying amidst all the dead Indians. You know what happened? There were so many Indians that even though they were dumber, even though they were weaker, eventually the number of them just overcame the settlers. David HaMelech says the same thing. Avon akeva yisubeni. The little sins that I step on. I'm careful. I'm very careful with the big stuff. But the little sins, there's so many of them, says David HaMelech, I'm scared stiff. That when I go to the Beit Din Shamal, they're going to surround me like the Indians. And they're going to overcome me, these thousands and thousands of little lavidot. Avon akeva yisuveni. Rav Simcha Zissel of Kelm at Chochmah Musar says, Vayasken Aaron. Aaron did so. Rashi says, Sheloshina. He lit the menorah daily. He didn't change from what Hashem commanded. So what's so special is the famous question about Aaron doing exactly as Hashem commanded. He answers with a different midrash. Listen to this midrash. This will drive you batty. Vayar Elokim et Taor Kitol. Hashem saw the light, that it was good. Very famous pasuk from Bereshit. Says the midrash, and I'll translate to English. I would not have known which one is good, the deeds of the righteous or the deeds of the wicked. But when it says, and he saw the light, that it was good, you can be sure that it refers to the deeds of the righteous. Your question should be on this midrash. Was there really a question which one was good? And the answer is, the wicked only want to fulfill the great and exalted mitzvot. Saving lives, pidyon shivuyim, redeeming the captured, the major organizations. The righteous, on the other hand, deal with all the mitzvot, including the ones that seem small and insignificant. The Chatam Sofer even goes further and says, the reward for a mitzvah is dependent somewhat on the ease and difficulty of performing it. That we already discussed. Yet the reward for the mitzvah is dependent on how it's performed. That's what it means when we say be careful in performing a simple mitzvah as with a difficult mitzvah. Even if the reward for the difficult mitzvah is greater than the reward for the simple mitzvah. Go with your theory that you came in with here an hour ago. The reward for the simple mitzvah can still be greater in accordance with the care, the enthusiasm, the joy, and the intent by the performer. How you do it is so important. So you can take the simplest mitzvah and do it with gusto and with happiness. You could pick that penny up off the bakery floor and get excited and say, I'm going to give this penny to tzedakah because Hashem loves tzedakah. And that little penny might count more in Shamayim than a much more expensive mitzvah performed half-heartedly or even begrudgingly. It's a sefer I have home on Shir HaShirim, actually. It's called Shirat Shelomo. It's written by Rabbi Shelomo HaKohen Tzofayov. Contemporary of ours. He says the 613 mitzvot have two underlying purposes. One is to keep the person in constant touch with Hashem. We have to know everything comes from Him. We can't do anything except what He says. We constantly are saying berachot or acknowledging, thanking Him. So mitzvot really keep us in touch with Hashem all day. The more mitzvot you do and the more you understand what you're doing, the more in touch you are with Hashem. It's what David HaMelech says, kirvat Hashem li tov. Being close to Hashem is good for me. And the other reason is what the Lo Lishma people say. I want reward in the next world. I do mitzvot. I get paid. I'm earning. Kol Yisrael yeshem chilek l'olam haba. Every Jew has a share in the world to come. There was once a Yehudi, he went up to Shemayim. He says, okay, I'm here for my chilek. Pay up. They take him to the back of Olam Haba. I don't know where that is, but there must be a place that's the back. And it looks like a really messy yard. You ever go to like a warehouse or a factory? The backyard is like, even if they have a fancy front with a nice sign for the public and the stockholders, in the back they have the garbage and the broken barrels and the truck wheels and the shrubs and the thorns growing, dusty old stuff that nobody uses, like fancy stuff like typewriters, you know, all kinds of junk in the back. Here you are. Here's your eternity. He says, that's my chelek, l'olam haba. The malach told him, listen, mister, you were promised a place, and you got it. We kept our part of the deal. What the place looks like is up to you to build. You build your chelek. You have a share, but nobody says where it's going to be and what it's going to look like, except you. Everyone builds their eternal place in Olam Haba through mitzvah performance. And just as a house is built brick by brick by brick, and then the roof is put on, so too a person builds his or her place in the eternal world. Another mitzvah, another brick. Another mitzvah, another molding. Another mitzvah, another convenience appliance. Another mitzvah, another beautiful shrub in the garden. Therefore, there are those who have constructed magnificent palaces, and others who have built little shacks. Others have not even completed more than a room or two. And why? Because those people felt, I want to pick and choose which mitzvot I do. Like a menu. Go into a restaurant. What are you having, dear? Oh, I'll have the pasta. I'm not in the mood for fish tonight. Which pastas do you have? Well, there's five of them, six of them. Okay. I'll have the rigatoni. No, I think I'll change to the penne. Okay, give me the penne. Okay. What happens to the other five things on the menu? You don't need them. I don't need them. Appetizers, okay, appetizers, we'll get two or three for the table. We'll split them. It's more fun that way. Same with the desserts. And you can pick and choose what you like, and you'll probably walk out satisfied. Full as can be, and you'll probably swear you're going to start a diet in the morning. But that doesn't work with Torah. Because Torah is your bricks for the world to come. And the bigger palace needs more bricks. And sometimes the bricks are small because they have a little spot to fill. And sometimes they're big because they're cornerstones. And sometimes you need tiles for your roof. Sometimes you need a sink. And sometimes you need an appliance. And sometimes you need a bookcase. And sometimes you need a garden. Sometimes you need an automobile, a boat, a plane. Where are you going to get it from? Your mitzvah performance. And whatever's missing, if you came to a house, you could say, listen, I need air conditioning. I need a roof. I can't sit in the rain. I got to have this. I got to have that. But you want to know something? Whatever's missing would be a big inconvenience. There's a knob missing on a sink. And you can only turn on hot water, not cold. It's only a knob. When you were buying the house and talking to the contractor, make sure I have this kind of window, I want this kind of tub, I want this kind of oven, I want this kind of refrigerator, I want to make sure the air conditioning is zoned, I want to make sure the heat works, I want to make sure you come up with a million requirements. But one knob, what's the big deal? You didn't pay much attention. But when you don't have that knob, and you want that faucet to open, the pipe, doesn't work. And you get annoyed. I built this beautiful house. How come my sink doesn't work? You forgot to order a knob. It's only a knob. My whole house should make me unhappy because there's no knob. Yes. Well, that's your eternity. Do you want to be tamim? Perfect? Do you want to have everything? All the conveniences? Big and small. All the pleasures? Big and small. All the necessities? Big and small, you have to do all the mitzvot. Big and small. Heve zahir b'mitzvah chala kebachamura. It's how you do it, true. But you must do it. Because whatever you don't could be missing for an eternity. And it could be very inconvenient if a problem lasts forever, because forever is a long, long time. So while you're here and you're completing the design of your chelek l'olam haba, do your best to do a good job to put in all the ingredients for your eternal happiness. And I hope you're successful. Amen. Yehi ratzon.